Christ's sacrifice once for all. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshippers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "God, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away the sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds," he also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Morning, everybody. So, some very beautiful flowers here I have. Do you not like roses? Smell lovely. And they were £1.99 last week, and this week I noticed they were £2.09. Just a little increase in price. They're beautiful, aren't they? They're not just things, though, to look at. They have become to us symbols with meanings behind them. And today, mothers up and down the country are going to receive flowers, hopefully, and by way of their children. We also use them to say sorry sometimes. It's quite normal for us to say it with flowers. Back in the Old Testament times, they said it with goats and bulls. Many people in the church are reading, doing the Bible in 1 year, and throughout February particularly, and early March, it was getting very messy, very yucky. We were reading Deuteronomy, and there was this whole messy, bloody business of animal sacrifice in some quite graphic detail about exactly how much fat to cut off and which bit of the animal to cut the fat from, and unblemished bulls and goats and lambs brought to the tent of meeting to be slaughtered, and their blood spilled from them and their bodies burned on huge altars. I remember just being, when you're driving in your car and you're hearing, you say, my word, just how yucky the whole business was, and just how many different kinds of sacrifices there were. I know I would have just got it all wrong. I would have just been taking the sin offering when I should have taken the guilt offering and the thank offering when it should have been the other offering. And I'd have been in trouble constantly. I just know that. But for the people, and everything was tied up in those flocks and in their produce, their grains and their olives and their oils. And the readers of this letter to the Hebrews would have been fully conversant with this business of animal sacrifice. They really got what this writer was talking about. They knew about atonement. They knew about sin offerings. And they knew that the cost of putting something right when they'd done wrong, a sin, would be payment by a bull or a goat. They'd have to give something of their wealth in place of themselves, wealth that was tied up in livestock, have its blood spilled out to have their sin atoned for. They knew about this whole weary day in, day out business of the priest continually having to go through cleansing rituals, slaughtering animals, hauling them up onto the altar. And they also knew that it had to be done again and again. And the priests were there all day, always on their feet. Messy business. Because animal sacrifice, of course, didn't get right to the root of the problem. It didn't get rid of sin. It didn't make them good. What it actually did was heighten the inadequacy of their ability to be sin-free. There was like a sense of futility and hopelessness about the whole messy business. In Leviticus, it actually says that the Israelites were told that because the life of a creature is in the blood, it was through the blood that atonement had to be made. So in effect, through sacrifice, they were saying, I've done wrong, I know that, and to show how sorry I am, to be a sign of my acknowledgement of that, here's an animal, something of mine, of value to me. I'll spill its blood to show that my repentance. That way I'm paying a price for my sin. Please forgive me. There's always a price to sin. Not matter how big, how small. It snakes around, it harms, it enslaves, it traps. It hurts people. It destroys families and communities. That's the cost. And as we've talked about in previous weeks in this series, sin is part of the condition of the human race, a deep-rooted infection. Without acknowledgement of what it was doing in that community of Israelites, it will continue to infect and to harm. The system of sacrifice was designed by God to show the seriousness of sin. And I guess they might have felt that, well, having paid the price for my sin, we can get on with our lives now. We're no longer unburdened by the weight of that sin and its consequence. The trouble was, it didn't work. All it did was show even more how imperfect they were. See, in verse 3, what Mary read, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. And as the Message translation of verse 4 says, the plain fact is that goat blood can't get rid of sin. And too often, these sacrifices became empty and meaningless. God talks about that quite a lot through his prophets. They trundle along with their animals, have them slaughtered, wash their hands, and go, phew, that's that then. That sin sorted out for another year. Off I go. Right, where was I now? What was I doing before I was so rudely interrupted by that ritual? Oh, that's right. I was abusing my servants, wasn't I? I was beating up my wife. I was swindling my boss. I was coveting my neighbor's property. Oh, dear, that's against the law. But don't worry. I've got a few more bulls. I'll pop down the temple and get them slaughtered, and all will be well again. It was no wonder, was it, that God says, I don't want those sacrifices. They stink. They make me sick, because nothing ever changed. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. It's really hard for us, you know, I think, to get our heads around this whole business of sacrifice. It seems to me to be so far away from us culturally that it might be difficult for us to take a view of the cross, which seems to be drenched in blood. But nowadays, we've got money with which we make transactions. When we buy flowers like these, we're putting something of ourselves into them. We're using our money to buy them, and we give these flowers meaning. We understand money and flowers. They make sense to us. It's very much part of what we do in our culture. And there is something very understandable about wanting to attribute meaning, about wanting to say more than words could possibly do, an expression of ourselves. And flowers often work. Many years ago, I was a manager in the NHS, and a colleague who I usually got on well with had a blazing row. One of those rows where you say things that you regret instantly, but are too high up on your high horse, because I can climb high horses quickly, find it very difficult to get back down off them. And while I was up on my high horse, I was actually thinking, these are horrible words that I'm saying, I'm hurting her, but just couldn't stop myself. And the language that I used was appalling. It truly was. It was only later, when I was reflecting and repenting, I knew I needed to do something more than say sorry. And it just felt right to stop the car on the way to work that morning and go in and choose a bunch of flowers. And just laying a bouquet of flowers on her desk spoke into the hurt that I caused her. And she certainly felt that. And she said to me later, every time I look at those flowers, I just smile because I see your big sad face. She saw that my heart was hurting for what I'd done. But what if these beautiful flowers were bought by a husband who was being continually unfaithful? The wife knows, and the heartbreak and the hurt is terrible. It doesn't matter how lovely the flowers. He hands them over, knowing he's going to off to meet his girlfriend. They mean nothing. Instead of being something of beauty, something that smells fragrant, the scent of these flowers makes her sick, and she wants to fling them far from her. Very much as God saw those sacrifices from the unrepentant Israelites. So if their animal sacrifices weren't working, what could? Well, hope was always on the way for the Israelites and for us. Thank you, Lord. And as it says in verse 1, this was only a shadow of the good things to come, the system that pointed forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. See, God, I've come to do your will. The old order was thus abolished by God's will, and we have been sanctified, got right standing through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And if we hear nothing else this morning through this word of God, I hope that we will hear these words loud and clear and have them written on our hearts. And they are once for all. There's nothing more we need to do. No more sacrifices we need to make. No more atonement. And I think we should just say that. Should we just say that together now? Once and for all. Once and for all. Remember that we heard that through blood atonement is made. It was the blood of Jesus poured out at his death that did it. No more sacrifices ever needed. They become worthless and obsolete. Don't do it anymore, the writer says. Just stop doing it. It's totally useless. All that needs to be done has been done. The ultimate sacrifice has been made once and for all. Jesus takes the place of the high priest and the sacrifice, doing away with the need for either. The offerer becomes the offering, the giver, the gift. He steps right onto the cross in place of the altar, and make no mistake, he does that intentionally, he does that willingly, helpless resignation. Jesus dreaded suffering. Read the account of Gethsemane. He was human. Of course he dreaded it. But what that was overcome by greater love of the Father and his total identification with his purposes to save the world he had created and loved by taking their sin to the cross. But how is it that one man could do that? That one man could take all the sins of the world on himself. How can he offer forgiveness for sins committed against others? That can't be right, can it? One man cannot do that. But then Jesus wasn't just one man. He was also fully God. And thus he can bear the sins of all humankind. Jesus was God incarnate. And from the beginning, his name was to bear witness to him being the sin bearer. The angel told Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lamb. This death of Christ had been predicted in the Old Testament. The words of Isaiah tell us, "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And Jesus himself knew that this was his purpose. The Son of Man came to be served, but not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he knew he only had to do it once, and that would be for all, so that he could say, "It is finished." So there's something massively symbolic about the fact that after he'd done that, he sat down. The Old Testament priest had to stand to continually do their business, but Jesus could sit down. There was no need for him to go on doing it. He sacrificed himself for our sins when he offered himself once and for all. And let's be clear too that it was not just his body on that day that was offered. It was everything about him. It was his whole self. His whole self poured out completely, lived entirely for God and for the people he created and loved. And he died for them. Jesus really is the gift that keeps on giving. Once and for all means that sin was dealt with. We are saved completely and totally forgiven. He gave his life for many. That's for me and for you and for you and for you. That means in the now. And not also in the now, but in the past. Everything, everything. And also our future in all that lies ahead. He has perfected us for all time. And because it was the most barbaric of deaths, it deals utterly with the grossest and most barbaric of sin. It's as though God cuts deep into the suppurating, stinking wound of sin and sends his Son diving right down there, deep into the infection, prizing it apart to allow grace to flow right in there into the brokenness. His blood, usually a substitute that we find hard to clean off, becomes conversely the cleansing agent, because it is his life poured out that penetrates all that is vile and wicked about humanity. It gets deep into violence. It gets deep into pain. It gets deep into havoc that sin wreaks. It gets deep into destruction and heartbreak. Jesus himself becomes sin, even though he was himself sinless. And the windows are thrown open wide, like after there's been a dreadful illness and we let the light and the fresh air in. The festering, weeping wound is cleansed. And when we do a wash these days, it's also easier, isn't it? I have friends that take great pleasure in the agitation of their washing machines and seeing their clothes become clean. We pop tablets in there and watch the water bubble up, and then we open the door and it all comes out lovely and fragrant. Once upon a time, we had to kneel by a river and rub stones on them. Super washing machines and those super agents need a bit more. They need stain remover sprayed right into the filth. And that's what the blood of Jesus does for us. It gets right close to the worst of us because he became one with us. He gets right up close to the filth, right alongside the distasteful parts of us, every bit of ourselves that we don't like, and covers our sin completely. And who knows what I would have said next had I not lost my notes. And as the sin is removed, so his healing love can gush into our lives. And we get showered with grace. Not just us personally, and this is the most exciting thing, We then become channels of that grace and love as it flows through us. We who were made through the Son, forgiven, set free, so that we can be transformed and pour into others. And I said there's nothing that we need to do. There's no more sacrifices that we need to make. But there is something that we are called to do. Something a thankful, worshipping heart might want to do. The Scottish theologian, a guy called John MacLeod Campbell, talks of Jesus' life and death as a lived-out prayer. A lived-out prayer, his whole life being that. And it's on the cross that it becomes the most beautiful act of worship. Because right at its heart, that's what worship is. It is sacrifice. It's an offering of the self. By accepting what he's done and continues to do for us, our lives become joined to his. Christ is in us and we are in him. And we follow him, not that we're asked to offer any sacrifice for sin, because that's been dealt with. Instead, he asks only that we give ourselves to him out of love and thankfulness, in acts of praise and worship, through our prayers for others, through a life of intercession, through acting out of compassion for the mess that we still see, by living for others and not for ourselves. Says in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are only asked to give our entire selves. And we sang at the 9 o'clock, I pour out my life. And someone said to me recently, I don't think I can sing those words. I find that hard to sing. I mean, what does it really mean to pour out your whole life? Isn't it something more than, did we do that? Do we pour it out like that so it splashes? Or is it a bit rather more like this? Sort of like a bit of a dribble or a drip. It's a big ask, a scary ask. Certainly for me, way more than I give now. I'm definitely a dribbler most of the time. Maybe occasionally I squirt a bit more. I'm so grateful that Jesus is by the right hand of God now, interceding for me, asking me to dribble a lot faster and to give a lot more than I can, and enabling me to do just that. To help me to hold on what I have and what I am lightly, to hold on to it lightly. My hopes, my dreams, in fact, all I once held dear. And in Holy Communion, we not only remember the giving of Jesus' body and blood in order that we can be forgiven, we're reminded that we're broken and only he can fix us, and that we go on receiving from him in this lifelong business of being transformed. A bit like having a squeezy top removed completely so that we can pour ourselves out and release more to him. We can turn with our lives, forgive into give for, out of thankfulness to him. I wanted to show visually this morning just how much of our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. So during the response song in a minute or two, John's going to help me cover the sinful selves that we pinned onto the cross a couple of weeks ago, to cover, just to show that all our sinful selves are covered by the blood of Jesus. And may we think and may that bless you as you come for communion, and may that help us all think about whether we pour or whether we drip and we dribble. Amen.